Brothers and sisters, please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll be reading verses 27 through 34 this morning. 1 Corinthians, and as we have continued to see, this is Paul's letter to a church that he established, and we might say a church with many problems and many questions, as we've said in the past. And you'll recall that even as far back as in chapter 1, it's clear that the church in Corinth is one that is divided into various factions. Things were getting so bad that Paul was notified and had to get personally involved with what was going on there. And in fact, in verses 17 through 22, we recently saw that the problem of factions in this church had tainted even the administration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Even as Corinthians gathered together to partake of the Lord's Supper, they did so just to divide into smaller factions, smaller groups. And in these smaller groups, the wealthier Corinthians would partake of the sacrament at will and leave no bread and no cup for others. And as a result, many of those who had not partaken would be starving, and many of those who had partaken would be intoxicated. And as our pastor explained in his sermon, he said this in his truth taught, that Christian worship is corrupted when the Lord's Supper is profaned, and believers fail to love one another as members of the body of Christ. And in verses 23 through 26, which we saw last evening service, Paul reminds the Corinthians of the heart of why this is. He reminds them that the Lord Jesus Christ himself first instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and he recounts that first institution. And as we saw, Christ instituted the Lord's Supper by divine authority, And we saw that this institution of the Lord's Supper was handed down through Paul and the apostles, through all the ages of the church. And he did this in order that it would be a perpetual ordinance for us, something that is given from the hand of Christ through his apostles and now reaches us, Covenant OPC, this day and in our own times. We noted that as Christ's church, we are obligated to partake of the Lord's Supper in reverence and faith and in holiness. And once again, the teaching concerning the sacrament, as we read last time, is summarized in question and answer 96 of the Shorter Catechism. And permit me to read that once more, just briefly. But it says this, that the Lord's Supper is a sacrament wherein, by giving and receiving bread and wine, according to Christ's appointment, his death is showed forth. And the worthy receivers are, not after a corporal and carnal manner, but by faith, made partakers of his body and blood, with all of his benefits, to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. Now, with all of these things in mind and having our memories jogged a little bit, let us turn to look at our text. And so, brothers and sisters, if you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Our God speaks the following to us in his word from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 34. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. And this ends the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. Well, the truth taught this morning is the following, and you can find this in your bulletin. When Christians corrupt worship by profaning the Lord's Supper and failing to love one another, God responds with healing correction. And this morning, we will consider our text in 3 points, which you can also find in your bulletin. And we begin with our first point this morning, which is this, that profaning the Lord's Supper is a heinous sin worthy of divine penalties. Profaning the Lord's Supper is a heinous sin and worthy of divine penalties. In verses 17 through 22, we have already seen the offense of the Corinthians, their profaning of the Lord's Supper. And then in 23 through 26, we saw the holiness and authority of this ordinance and our obligation to partake of it rightly. And at this point, one would naturally ask, well, Paul, what is the upshot of all of this? What happens to those who have committed these offenses? And this is precisely what the apostle seeks to answer in our passage this morning. And so, once again, God speaks the following to us in verses 27 through 30 of our text. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Now, it is important to note the connection between verse 27, the first verse of our passage this morning. Note the connection of that to what came before. We see this in the very first word of verse 27. Paul begins with the word, therefore. Therefore. And so Paul is drawing an inference from what he had just said in earlier verses. The apostle has already laid this groundwork when he recounted the first institution of the Lord's Supper. And on the basis of the Lord's first institution of this ordinance on the night in which he was betrayed or handed over, on the basis of this, Paul will proceed to correct the errors that he finds in this church in Corinth. And as a part of his explanation of these things, in verse 26, Paul states that an aspect of the significance of the Lord's Supper is the act of partaking of the bread and of the cup. And as we noted last Lord's Day, this act of eating and drinking is the proclamation of the death of Christ. To put it differently, this is the public announcement far and wide of Christ's death. And as we will see in our passage, Paul reasons that since this act is a public proclamation of the death of Christ, the manner in which one eats and drinks is absolutely critical. The Corinthians must get this right. And now there are at least two things that we should note about our passage at this point. And our first thing to note comes in the form of a question, and that is this. What does it mean to eat and drink in an unworthy manner? What does it mean to eat and drink in an unworthy manner? Well, in the Greek, the phrase that is translated as unworthy manner means a manner of eating that is careless. It is improper. And as one modern commentator explains, Paul's primary point is that the attitude and conduct should fit the message and solemnity of that which is proclaimed. And accordingly, in verse 29, Paul also describes this offense as a failure to discern or recognize the Lord's body, his human flesh. Those who were partaking unworthily or carelessly treated the elements of the sacrament as common bread and wine, rather than recognizing them as set apart for holy use in the church. And in the previous chapter, in chapter 10, you'll recall that the apostle has already stated that the bread and the cup are a participation in and communion of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It is a communion of the body and blood of Christ. And accordingly, this sacrament is a holy institution, and we cannot repeat this enough. This is a holy and authoritative institution given by Christ. The elements are holy and set apart for holy use in the church, and Christ is present and is received by worthy partakers. And of course, it makes sense for Paul to bring this up, since he has just recently identified this problem that exists, right? That these Christians gather together to partake of the Lord's Supper, but when they gather, they do so just to divide into smaller groups. And in these small groups, the wealthier Corinthians overindulge, and they leave nothing for the poorer Corinthians. And rather than showing forth the death of the Lord, which is the purpose of this sacrament, these individuals displayed and set forth their greed and their selfishness, and ultimately their lack of love for the brethren, and their lack of love for God above all. And I would point out that even at this point, we can already see the manner in which God expects us to partake of the Lord's Supper. That rather than breaking into factions or to small groups during the public worship of God, we are supposed to be coming together as one congregation of believers. We are supposed to be eating the bread and drinking the cup together, and in a manner that is mindful of other believers in the congregation, allowing all believers to participate. And in addition to this, we are not to excessively eat or drink. And we will examine this a little closer in a moment. But the second thing to note thus far is this, that a careless manner of eating makes one guilty of the body and blood of Christ. A careless manner of eating makes one guilty of the body and blood of Christ. We see this in verse 27. And that the term that we see in our text that says guilty, the term translated as guilty in that verse, means that one is in a state of having to give an account for a sin or an offense that is committed. And the one that is guilty has their sin held against him or her. And in this case, the sin that is committed is one that is against the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, his natural human body and blood. And it is amazing that the same men and women who claimed to be united to Christ, who proclaimed that they were united to Christ, ignored or scoffed at the significance of the body and blood of their Lord and his authoritative ordinance. And they used the elements for their own sinful ends. Whether that be social enjoyment or status enhancement or building a reputation in the community or whatever else this is what they were doing. And moreover, we see that the apostle notes that to eat in this manner brings about judgment, that this brings about judgment. And this unworthy manner of partaking merits condemnation and a subsequent punishment of a certain sort. Because of this unworthy manner of partaking, we see in this church many have become weak, many have become sick, and others have even fallen asleep, meaning that they have died. And so profaning the holy elements of the sacrament amounts to dishonoring the Lord's body and blood, which are signified by those elements, those sacramental signs. Brothers and sisters, as we read and hear these words, God shows us the holiness of this ordinance and the heinousness of sinning against the Lord by misusing these things. To do this is to sin directly against the holy Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is the eternal Son of God who assumed our nature, and he has rendered a spotless and perfect obedience to God. He has died in our place to remove the wrath that we deserve for sins of all kinds. The bread and the cup that we handle in this sacrament have been set aside for holy use. And as we confess, the bread and the cup bear a special relation to Christ's flesh and blood. And these are instruments that God has given to us. And through partaking of the elements by faith and by the working of his Spirit, we receive Christ, who is the true bread of heaven, who comes down to give life to the world, as he says in John 6. And so what one does with the cup and with the bread is effectively what he does to the body and blood of Christ. What one does with these elements is what they do with Christ. And moreover, Christ is our dearest companion. And that's what intensifies the heinousness of this sin. Christ is the one who cannot commit any offense against us or can do us no harm whatsoever, but he always loves us perfectly. And so what a grotesque evil it is to mock his perfect love and care for us. And this is to trample the Son of God underfoot and to count Christ's blood, the blood of the covenant, as a common and a profane thing, and to insult the Spirit of grace. And of course, this is what the author to the Hebrews says in chapter 10 of Hebrews. And the punishment that is deserved by those who are guilty of this fiery wrath of God that devours the enemies of God, this is that punishment. God is both omnipotent as well as perfectly and infinitely just. And the sinner is a creature. What are we doing when we do this? The sinner is a creature. God's fiery indignation devours his enemies. And sinful man, being finite and feeble, cannot bear to be the object of God's fiery indignation. Now, as you hear these things, the regenerate heart recoils at the mention of the words of Hebrews chapter 10 and of these warnings in Scripture. And for the regenerate soul who is guilty of these things, upon hearing of this offense, that heart is desperate to find a way to remedy this problem. How can I get out of this situation? How can I make things right? And Paul will identify the remedy to this as self-examination, as we will see in a moment. But one question that arises before we get to that is this, that what is the purpose of the judgments and punishments that the Corinthians have experienced? What's the purpose of these penalties? And this brings us to our second point, which is this, that such penalties have a medicinal purpose. Such penalties have a medicinal purpose. Well, Paul sets forth the purpose of these penalties that the Corinthians were experiencing in response to their sin. And he says this in verses 31 through 32. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Now we noted that the language of verse 21 is quite similar to the heinous offense mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10 in the warning passage. However, we see here that the purpose and the actual outcome of what Paul describes here in 1 Corinthians is radically different than what we see in Hebrews 10. It's radically different, and this is important to recognize. But it is extremely important to note what Paul states here. This mishandling of the Lord's sacrament is certainly a sin against the Son of God. And this is worthy of divine judgment and even eternal punishment. Nevertheless, the apostle indicates that the judgment that has occurred in the church at Corinth is not eternal condemnation. This is not what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 11 in regard to God's people. Nor is this judgment a sign of God's hatred of and wrath toward Christians who have sinned grievously in this way. But rather, the judgment that has occurred in the church at Corinth is a chastening or a corrective punishment for the people of God. This is the Lord's disciplinary punishment that serves a medicinal purpose, a medicinal purpose. And when I say the word medicinal, I mean that it heals, just as medicine restores a sick person to a healthy state. The purpose of God's corrective punishment here is to lead the offender to repentance and sanctification, to lead his people to a better state by his grace. And the Lord is bringing the Corinthians to repentance and developing them by his grace to the end that they would grow in holiness and righteousness, being conformed to Christ's image as we see in other places. And as Paul states, this correction serves the purpose of causing the Corinthians to avoid that fearful eternal condemnation that guilty sinners receive on account of their sin, that they merit by their sin. And thus Paul, under the influence of the Spirit of God, interprets the affliction that he is seeing in this church in Corinth in a positive and an encouraging and even in a redemptive way. As God speaks to us here in His Word, this is a tremendous comfort to us as the children of God. And this is a tremendous comfort to us because we struggle daily with sin. So I pray that you would not miss what God promises to us here. We have to take careful note of the loving and merciful way in which God handles the sins of His people, people who deserve His eternal wrath and condemnation. Rather than letting redeemed saints sin their way to eternal death and condemnation, God preserves His saints so that they persevere to the end. And we see here an application of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. After careless sinners have profaned the holy sacrament of the infinitely precious body and blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God is patient with His people and brings them back by means of His grace and correction, this medicinal correction that sanctifies them. God lovingly and patiently corrects our sinful defects by His gracious penalties. And even when He judges His people with severe punishments, this is designed to bring about their good. And this is exactly what we see, this is the promise that we see in Romans chapter 8, when Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." And just as in Romans chapter 5, this is an instance of God's grace abounding beyond sin for the good of God's people. But having said this, as Paul is quick to follow up in Romans 6:1, we ought not to sin that grace may abound. We ought not to sin that grace may abound. As Paul acknowledges in verse 31, it is much better for the Christians to judge themselves than to receive God's medicinal correction. It's much better for us to judge ourselves, to take account of ourselves, than to fall and to receive that correction. And this brings us to our final point, our third and final point, which is this: that self-examination is required to fruitfully partake of the Lord's Supper and to avoid penalties. Self-examination is required to fruitfully partake of the Lord's Supper and avoid penalties. Now, throughout our passage, God informs us of how we ought to conduct ourselves in the sacrament in order to not subject ourselves to these just divine penalties. And recall that, recall verses 28 through 29, 31 and 33 through 34. Paul states the following, and I will read these once more. But in verses 28 through 29, Paul says this: "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." In verse 31, Paul says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." Verses 33 through 34, Paul says, "Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment." Well, as we see in these passages, God does not merely condemn the Corinthians, right? God doesn't merely condemn them after they have fallen. He doesn't merely leave them in their sins and move on. But He instructs them concerning the proper way in which one must partake of the Lord's Supper. God provides the remedy for the Corinthians to heal this situation. And this remedy consists, we can think of it as consisting of three parts. This, we see the first part of this remedy in verse 20. Paul states that Christians ought to examine or to judge themselves. To examine oneself and to judge oneself are two ways, of course, of saying the same thing. But by examine, Paul is telling the Corinthians to critically evaluate their own sincerity. And this concerns one's motives behind participating in the supper. Why am I coming to the Lord's table? What's drawing me here? What do I intend to do? And to judge something is to evaluate that thing after a careful examination. Well, the second part of this remedy we find in verse 29. And Paul implies that one ought to discern the body of the Lord. One ought to discern the body of the Lord. As we noted, this is the act of recognizing that the bread and the cup of the sacrament are set apart by Christ for a holy use. These elements are signs by which, when rightly used, Christians recognize and partake of the body and blood of Jesus Christ by faith and by the work of the Spirit of God. We saw this in chapter 10. And as a result, in their souls for the worthy partakers, the Christian is nourished by Christ, strengthened by his grace, and built up in Christ. The third part of this remedy is found in verses 33 through 34. Paul explains that Christians must partake of the sacrament together and wait for everyone else. Christians must partake of the sacrament together, and they must wait for everyone else. And as a part of this, he encourages the Corinthians to eat at home so that hunger does not drive them to eat before the rest of the congregation. And now this three-part remedy that we see here is summarized in what we recited earlier from the Shorter Catechism, question and answer 97. Once again, that question and answer says this, that it is required of them that would worthily partake Lord's Supper that they examine themselves of their knowledge to discern the Lord's body, of their faith to feed upon him, of their repentance, love, and new obedience, lest coming unworthily they eat and drink judgment to themselves. It is very interesting that it says of their repentance, of their love, and of their new obedience. And our pastor last Lord's Day in the morning service stressed that this is a love for one another, love for the brethren, and ultimately love for God, partake worthily. And now we have, in this passage, considered several things. We saw Paul's explanation of God's penalties for dishonoring the Lord Jesus Christ during the Lord's Supper. We saw that God's purpose for these penalties is medicinal. And we saw that God's instructions concerning how to honor Christ during the supper. We are instructed to examine ourselves in order to fruitfully partake of Christ and all of his benefits. And of course, this is not only God's instructions for first century Christians in Corinth, but this is also God's word for Covenant OPC today. And this is why this has been given. This is why the word of God has been handed down to us. And so the question for us becomes, what will we do with this? How will this impact our lives as we come to the table of the Lord, as we anticipate the Lord's Supper? Well, I would submit the following points of application for us this morning that we might think on these and meditate on these. And the first point of application is fairly simple, that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is to be handled and consumed in a careful and reverent manner. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is to be handled and consumed in a careful and reverent manner. And we briefly noted this last Lord's Day, but this involves several components. We must take the time needed to prepare ourselves, right? And this involves earnest self-examination. And as the larger catechism puts it, this examination consists of several things. Examining yourself in regard to your being in Christ. Examining your own sins and wants or deficiencies. What is the truth and measure of your knowledge, faith, repentance, love to God and the brethren, charity toward all men? Am I striving to forgive those that have done me wrong? What are my desires after? And do I desire new obedience? All of these things go into this process of self-examination. And preparation for the Holy Sacrament also involves Christians renewing the exercise of these graces by serious meditation and by fervent prayer. This is how we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper ahead of time. And when it is time to partake, rather than breaking into factions or small groups during the public worship of God, which would admittedly be very hard for us to do, we, as the Lord's people, must consciously and intentionally come together as one body of believers, as the body of Jesus Christ. And this is part of what we ought to expect when preparing ourselves to commune at the table of the Lord. We not only anticipate and look forward to coming into the presence of our God and of Christ, but we also look forward to joining together with one another as one body. And as our pastor said in Sunday school this morning, reading from the apostle in Romans 12, as members of one another. And by faith resting upon Christ, we must also consciously and intentionally eat of the bread and drink of the cup together as one body and in a manner that is mindful of all others who are present, of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this includes making sure that all members of the church may participate in the Lord's Supper. And in addition to this, we need to also be careful to discern the Lord's body, recognizing that these elements are holy and efficacious instruments that deliver Christ to us through faith and by the working of His Holy Spirit. And exercising faith in order to feed upon Christ to our spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. So my brothers and sisters, it is of the utmost importance that we do this, for we love Jesus Christ and we desire to serve Him and to serve His church. And therefore, our heart's desire should be to flee from sinning against the Lord in all ways. And the second point of application that I would submit is this, that the Lord's correction is medicinal and a sign of His love for us. The Lord's correction is medicinal and a sign of His love for us. The Lord's chastisements are meant to heal the sinful defects in thought, word, and deed of His children. And these chastisements or judgments bring our sins to our attention, and they direct us to repentance and to rest in the mercy and grace of our God in Jesus Christ. And therefore, as God speaks to us in Hebrews 12, we ought not to despise God's chastisement. We ought to embrace His correction. And admittedly, this is very difficult for Christians to do. And this is most difficult for me to do. We ought to recognize that this, when we see these chastisement or these corrections in our lives, we ought to recognize that this is a sign of God's love for us. And it points to the fact that your God is mindful and invested in your well-being. And He loves you, and He will show you that He loves you, even when your love for Him is obscured by your unfaithfulness and by your sinfulness. God's love still reaches you. And so we ought to be asking ourselves, where might the Lord be chastising me in my life? Where is God seeking to heal me? And this is not to say that all afflictions are a chastisement or anything like that, but this is a reality of the life of believers as well. And because the Lord's chastisements in this life are signs of His love, our difficulties and afflictions point to God's working all things for our good. And in light of this, when we encounter these things in our lives, we ought to recognize our hardships, whatever they may be. We ought to acknowledge that these are part of God's sovereign and loving decree and providence for His people. And remember that these hardships are designed to bring about our ultimate good. And of course, these hardships are too difficult to bear alone. These are too difficult to shoulder alone. But God has given to us this company of believers in order to impart comfort. As Paul says, that God gives the believers comfort in order that they might impart that comfort to one another. And so I would encourage you to find someone in this congregation to talk with and to pray with. You can ask the elders, you can approach the deacons, you can approach me and many others in this congregation. And I would also encourage you to come to the weekly prayer meetings on Wednesday nights, where you can bring the needs that you have. You can bring your prayer requests, and you can have the church pray for those right then and there, and to continue on throughout the week praying for those things. Now, we've spoken much about divine chastisement, God's fatherly punishments and penalties for the people of God, His judgments. But at this point, I want to be very clear about something, that if you do not know Christ and you have not repented of your sins and trusted in Him, then you are not at peace with God. And if you continue your current course, you will face much more than fatherly punishments and medicinal chastisements, but you will face the eternal condemnation and punishment in hell. And like all mankind, if this is true of you, you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, in spite of this, our God is infinitely merciful to sinners. And he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, to become man. And Jesus, as we have recited this morning joyfully, that Jesus has lived, died, and rose again from the dead in the place of sinners in order to deal completely with their sin. So if this is you this morning, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would throw yourself at the mercy of Christ in repentance and that you would trust in him for your salvation by faith. And if you do this, you will have peace with God. This is what our God promises to you. And this is found in none but Jesus Christ alone. So once again, if this is you, I pray that you would repent and believe in our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Well, brothers and sisters, with that, I will conclude with a reading of the truth taught, which is this. When Christians corrupt worship by profaning the Lord's Supper and failing to love one another, God responds with healing correction. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, it is a beautiful gift to possess Jesus Christ through faith and by the work of your Spirit. Father, you give Christ to us in innumerable ways, Lord. You have given us the very ordinary instruments through which we are nourished and through which we grow in grace. And Father, you do this also that we might glorify our God and enjoy him forever. Lord, we anticipate the evening service later today. And as we anticipate this, we ask that you would help us to prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper. And Lord, we desire that you would impress these truths upon our hearts. We believe that what you promise is true, Lord, and steadfast because your faithfulness is unfailing. And Father, you are faithful and your promises are firm and immovable. You perform all that you promise to do. And we read in your word that you promise to meet and provide for your people in the word, the preaching of the word and the reading of the word and in the sacraments and the prayers of the church. We seek to come, Father, to these means of grace with faith to receive Christ and the grace that you offer. Father, but we confess that we cannot hope to be conformed to your image unless you meet us in all of these places. So we pray that you would continue to meet your people there as you have promised. Father, by your Holy Spirit, please work in your people in order that they would live for you. We pray that you would prepare our hearts to sing your praises once more. May you be glorified in all of these things. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.